Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, 27? Oh, this is a fun topic. This is Jesus' teaching on adultery. Anyone want to leave? You know, Valentine's Day, and do they go together? Matthew 5, 27 through 30, Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman or a dude lustfully has already committed adultery with them in their heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. More on that one. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. People have said, I'm soft on sin. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thanks for gathering us into your house this morning, preparing for St. Valentine's Day, helping us and reminding us of your notion, Christian notion of love, as Jesus taught. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So you'll remember last week we had a great time recounting the great deeds of God. It's on the live stream if you weren't able to be here. We celebrated our 7th anniversary, which was amazing. And we were reminded that when God planted this church, he called us to be a church on mission. But that also begs the question, I think, of what kinds of things prevent us as the followers of Jesus and Christian churches from being on mission. Not all churches are on mission, are they? Well, this morning, again, we find ourselves in the Sunday before St. Valentine's Day, the Day of Love, which we know the world has wrangled away from the memory of a godly man and turned it into a day of erotic lust. Lots of stuff happening. Next Sunday, we begin the season of Lent, right? 40 days plus 6 Sundays before Easter. So Lent then will be a time where you could say we're invited to clear a path in our lives for greater faithfulness to the Lord so we can fully embrace the mission that God has for each and every one of us here this morning. And I think one of the saddest things, especially for believers, is not understanding your mission, what God has for you specifically. And there are different missions, and we need to be praying about that. What does that look like for you? Over these last 7 years, I've asked a key question over and over. And again, it's that question. What's your mission? What has God called you to? What's his purpose for your life? And in talking about your personal mission, you may remember I have asked over, well, maybe 7 years now, 2 key questions. I call these the discipleship bookends, right? Here's where you start working from and then moving inward. Remember this one? What makes your heart beat faster? Like, you're excited about this. And I'm not talking about sin. That's in a second. What makes your heart beat faster in a godly sort of clear sort of way? And then on the other end, what makes your blood boil? Like, you just, ooh, this just angers you at your core because it's so wrong. And then start working in prayerfully, and you will start to see more of God's purpose, I think, specific purpose for your life. Those are the bookends to discern. Now, what gets in the way of discerning or understanding your mission? Again, it can be all kinds of things, different things for different people. And these are sort of topics for the Lenten season traditionally. Lust. Noise is a big one, constant noise, hurry. The great psychoanalyst Carl Jung said, hurry is of the devil, right? Hurry is of the devil. Gluttony, greed, all of these things and more could easily derail your spiritual life and God's purpose and mission for your life. That's why I want to talk about this morning the problem of worldly lust in light of Christian love, St. Valentine's Day. And then we're going to be looking at traditional topics, you know, and we've talked about some of these before, the importance of silence in our life, prayer, fasting. They used to call it alms. We like to call it radical giving in the Christian life. In the days ahead before Easter Sunday. But in light of Valentine's Day this week, keep in mind that sin can sometimes confuse us because sometimes it can be combined with other things and you've got to kind of pull it apart through prayer. Take, for example, this individual that once said to me, "Pastor, I confess that I struggle with lust." Glust. What's glust? Unfortunate combination of gluttony and lust. That's not so uncommon, is it? American churches have traditionally been more comfortable talking about the problem of gluttony, and that's not just overconsumption of food, it's overconsumption in general. Lust has been kind of a taboo topic we don't really talk about in churches traditionally, but we should. Kind of like the time when the rather doubtful story of Moses receiving the commandments of the Lord was told. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the people asked Moses, "Why were you on top of the mountain for so long?" To which Moses replied, "Children of Israel, I have some good news and I have some bad news for you. I convinced the Lord to reduce the number of commandments from 40 to 10. And the people of God said, "That's great, Moses. Thank you so much." And they said, "What's the hard news?" And Moses said, "Well, guess what? Lustful fornication and adultery is still on the list." And that's a big deal for our society. So what is lust then? Let's just go there. Lust is treating another human being as a means to satisfying one's own sexual desire, not treating them as an end to themselves, right? This is really important. Let me say that again and flip it a little bit. Lust is treating another human being not as an end to themselves, but rather as a means for something I can get. It doesn't just have to be sex. It could be anything, right? But that's the obvious one. And why is lust a deadly sin? It's sinful because it's the objectification of another human being. You are an object. You are not a beloved child of God. You are not made in the image of God. You are an object for me to use and discard. That's why lust is a sin in God's eyes. Again, God's word is explicit. We should never treat another human being as a means, but rather an end. And so that's the very heart of the Christian moral life. Again, we are not to use people for our personal advantage or pleasure. That's, again, why lust does not have to strictly be sexual in nature. It's much broader than that, but that part is obvious. Right? God intended sexual desire and pleasure to be a very, very good thing. Just remember back to Genesis 2:18, right? We've talked about this. The Lord said this. These are God's words. "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make," and here's the translation that gets to be a snare, "a suitable helper," says the NIV. Suitable helper. I had to dig a little bit on this one. NIV's translation, "suitable helper," doesn't do justice to the original Hebrew. The Hebrew is etzar kenegbo, which is better translated, "I will create a helper who clears the way." She is Adam's lifesaver. That's a better translation, really, right? And guys, honestly, can you count all the times that your wife, that incomparable gift from God, has cleared the way for you and saved your sorry hide? Worth thinking about, right? Right, you know what? Lust can happen even within marriage. Have you considered that? It happens if and whenever you treat your spouse in some objectifying way, not as an end, but rather a means for your own personal gratifications or desires, whatever that may be. You know, I have heard countless stories over the years, and what I'm noticing is these are now flipping. Usually, traditionally, women have been the recipients of this awful stuff, but now it's happening more and more to men, I've noticed, right? Stories of women who were heartbroken because their husbands no longer wanted to be with them, right? They no longer had the figure of a supermodel, as if any... Supermodels are kind of twiggy, aren't they? I don't know. You know, again, this is going both ways these days. You no longer, as they used to say, serve as my eye candy. If that's your idea of a spouse, ooh, right? Have you ever heard of the old trophy wives? That is objective... Reverend says he's got a trophy. I would say, yeah, she's a peach. I won't argue there. But trophy wives, what is that? I actually once heard when I was a pastor in Indiana, I had a heartbroken woman who told me that her husband was leaving her. I mean, this was nuts. I didn't even get it at first. She said, "My husband is leaving me because he said I'm no longer boatable." Boatable. I was like, "I'm sorry, what is that? I don't know what that means." She said, "He's embarrassed of me now whenever we go out on our boat together. Therefore, I'm no longer boatable." I didn't know that exists. I was like, oh my gosh, I wish I was making this up. That's the smoke, fire, and ashes left in the wake of the fires of lust. Do you think this guy was ever satisfied after doing that? It haunted him. I can almost guarantee it. By the way, FYI, guys, just gonna say it. This always cracks me up. Women always know when you're checking them out, right? I mean, Eve is beautiful, right? I get that. But women always know this, and that's why I crack up. They know this because Satan has been attacking Eve's beauty since the beginning. Did you know this? I mean, the women know this. The guys are, I didn't know that, right? Objectifying her since the Garden of Eden. Women know this better than you could ever imagine, guys. This cracks me up. That's why every once in a while I will still hear this. When a guy gets busted by a woman and says, "My eyes are here, not here. My eyes are here." And I crack up. I'm like, you so deserve that, you knucklehead, right? Some people over the years have said, "You're kind of soft on sin, Jim." Well, this morning, put on your seatbelts, right? I'm going to start slashing through this subject as your shepherd because it's important as we move towards Valentine's Day, right? What did Jesus say about lust? Some pretty hard-hitting stuff. Famous Sermon on the Mount. This is the essence of Jesus's moral teaching. He talks about this topic matter-of-factly, deadly sin of lust, and adultery that's left in its wake. Matthew 5, 27, 28, your Bible's open. "You have heard it said," what's he talking about? The Ten Commandments. "You shall not commit adultery." Every Jewish person in his audience knew that without question. But Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter. Jesus knew that adultery doesn't just happen by itself, right? No one ever wakes up in the morning and says, "Oh, what a great day to betray my spouse." No one says that. It's an accumulation. It's in the heart, right? It moves from the eyes, little south, 18 inches, and from here to, well, in the brain in here. I mean, this might as well be between here and the moon for some people, right? But that's where it moves, Jesus is saying, right? Verse 28, "I'm telling you the truth that anyone who looks at a woman," and it goes both ways, "a man, lustfully," the literal Greek is this, "as an object of objectifying desire," very interesting, "has already committed adultery with them in their heart." So what are you saying, Jim? Are you trying to tell me that, you know, that old saying was sang about in the 90s by the band Garbage, Shirley Manson, the Scottish one. Remember that? "You can look, but you can't touch." Are you telling me that's actually sinful in Jesus' eyes? You got it, Romeo. That's what I'm saying. He said it, not me. You got it, Juliet. Right? Jesus knew that lust could be so spiritually dangerous. That's why he added this. "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out." What? "And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off." Well, it's really important to understand something about that when Jesus is saying that. This is what's called Semitic hyperbole. Here's your big word for the day. Semitic hyperbole. Jesus loves sometimes to exaggerate a point to make that point stick or land, and I'm pun intended, you know. I thought it was funny. Semitic hyperbole. We're exaggerating a point to make a point, right? That's what Jesus is doing. That was a real thing. But did you know there have been well-meaning Christian people throughout history who have done those things literally in an attempt to avoid or to be free from the deadly sin of lust? Seems extreme, right? They meant well. For example, early church, the most brilliant Bible teacher of the early church, Origen, there he is, actually had himself medically castrated so as not to be tempted, especially when he had female students. That's an approach. That's for real. And you're like, geez, right? The good news is that Jesus did not literally mean that we should cut anything off from our bodies, let alone gouge out our eyes, right? That's what he said. No, this is Semitic hyperbole. It's a real thing. You don't need to have eyes or hands to still lust, right? I remember reading a book by Christian author Henry Nouwen, and he made this comment. He once heard a 95-year-old man say, "I may not be able to see or hear very well anymore, but I still know what a woman's body feels like." Ew. Hello, Grandpa. You've been on the side of Earth's crust for nearly a century, but you still have a problem with the deadly sin of lust, right? It's there. Again, sexual desire, pleasure, good things given by our good God. They're meant to bind a man and a woman together in lifelong monogamous marriage. That's the biblical standard. It's being questioned time and time again in our society, is it not? Just so you know, the Bible standard, lifelong heterosexual monogamous marriage. Is that crazy? Can I get an amen? Oh, okay. All right, we are listening. Okay, this is good. Problem with lust is this. It doesn't honor the fullness of godly sex. It tries to engineer its own happiness. Lust, you could say, as one Christian author reminded me on this topic, lust is a party of one. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and seen somebody eating by themselves? Isn't that the saddest thing in the world? It's like they're eating a nice... No, no one should have to eat alone, is the point. I mean, I go to restaurants, but the point being is that life is meant to be done together in some sense, in community, right? Problem with lust is that it objectifies another human being. Instead, allowing that godly drive to be a means of carrying out your God-given purpose and mission in life, right? Your spouse is intended to help you with God's mission in your life and vice versa, right? So much sorrow happens in our life when that doesn't happen or something gets in the way there. I've seen it time and time again. So here's a question. Why did prostitutes love Jesus so much? Ever think about that? It's really, really simple because Jesus never ever treated them as objects. You ever notice this? Jesus treated them as subjects of God's radical forgiveness and radical love. Big difference, right? Has anybody ever known any prostitutes in their life? Just Reverend and Miss Bonnie, and maybe Jason, of course. Not judging. Hey, we don't even have a confessional booth. We're not even Catholic. They outs themselves. No, I've known prostitutes, and you know what? But I've never known one in the biblical sense. But you know what? When you show radical love to those kind of people struggling in that sort of arena of life, you treat them as subjects of God's radical love and not objects of desire, oh, they start paying attention real quick. They get it. It's us who sometimes don't get it. Right? That's why, you know, my point is Jesus confirmed human dignity upon them as the Father had confirmed dignity, biblical dignity, on Adam and Eve in the very beginning. Yes, even and especially prostitutes, made in the image of Almighty God, they were literally and spiritually starving to be reminded that they were the beloved subjects and daughters of their Father in heaven, not merely objects to be used by the dirty Johns of this fallen and lustful world. Amen? Come on, right? That's why the religious tight shorts, sometimes I call them, of his day, the Pharisees, were so furious that Jesus actually had the audacity to say to them, "Listen up, you Pharisees, I'm telling you the truth, tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you guys do." Ooh, that's no way to win friends and influence people. Who was that, Zig Ziglar, Jay? One of those guys? How to win friends and influence people. Jesus throws that in the garbage. I mean, there's a famous scene, if you haven't seen it, season 4. Deb and I went to see The Chosen yesterday, the first 3. Wow. I don't normally like Christian films because they're boring. This ain't boring. Right? They're showing 1, 2, and 3 until Valentine's Day. Then they're going to show, what, 4, 5, and 6 after that. Well worth your time. One of the scenes is Jesus takes the Pharisees to task, and they are furious. It's so awesome. So listen up, Mosaic. Do things Jesus' way. Treat people with righteous dignity. Treat them as the beloved subjects, the sons and daughters of God's extravagant love and care, never ever forgetting that they have been made in the express image of Almighty God. And you know what? When you start to get this idea and you start living it out, right, you will see your purpose and mission go exponential in life. I promise you. I've seen this happen. I've experienced it in my own life. So, what's the antidote to the poison, the spiritual poison of lust? What's the lively virtue, you could say, that calms down the fires, the deadly sin of lustful objectification? Here's an old-fashioned word for you. You never hear it anymore. Chastity. Chastity. The last time I heard that used in TV was for Shear's daughter, who legally changed her name to his name, and now it's Chaz. Now, I wish I was making this up. This is the crazy world we live in. Chastity. I don't mean the old-fashioned chastity belts and proverbial cold showers. What's really helpful is this, is as we have a profound respect for the otherness of the other, right? Again, chastity refuses to turn other people into objects for personal pleasure or personal projects. Chastity is a biblical pro-life lifestyle. Have you ever thought of that? It values deeply and profoundly Christian community. You were never meant to live this life on your own. That's why it troubles me. There are so many people who claim faith in Jesus Christ, who probably are born again, but don't go to church, have no Christian community. I don't need all that. I just need Jesus. I mean, Satan's a sniper. Are you just out there on your own? You got anybody watching your back for you? I got the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, good. How about a few guys who know something about firearms, spiritually speaking, and some women? I mean, you're never meant to do this on your own. Community is so important, especially in this topic, I think, right? Pro-lifestyle. Chastity respects and protects the power of real Christian love, because real love, the cool thing is you can get to a point in your spiritual life where lust feels gross. Like, ooh, I don't want that. That's gross. That's messy. That's dark. I don't need that in my life, among many other things. You know, do it God's way. Life gets simpler. You're not going to want sin anymore. It's just like, boy, this is just wrecking my life, and it's boring. Sin is boring. Sin is sin. I get it. But sin is boring. It's just that broken record. It's like, you know, you hear this in any addiction group. How long do you want to stay on this crazy train, right? You don't. You can be done with that, right? Here's the problem. Lust thrives in privacy and isolation, doesn't it? That's where it thrives. It's the evil and rotten fruit of lust is lonely alienation from one another. Or have we forgotten the love chapter? You know, it's read every single wedding, and we can almost mouth it, kind of like the Lord's Prayer. Have we stopped and really thought and prayed through it? 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, what you do with your body and how you treat it really matters, says the Bible, right? I mean, you wouldn't pour water in your gas tank, would you? I don't think so. I think sometimes we take care of our objects and our cars and our stuff better than we do ourselves. That's kind of a big issue. Real love, chaste agape love, love is willing the good of the other. I don't want anything for myself. I just wish your best in Jesus Christ. What can I do? How can I help? Right? I mean, that's why it's so fun here, because we're so mission-oriented. You know, when we give out hams or candy or whatever we do, you know, invariably people are like, well, okay, what do you want? There's an angle on this, isn't there? It's like, nope. It's so much fun. Nope. I don't have to come to your church service or do something or other or whatever. Nope. I don't have to get baptized. Not unless you want to. Have a great day. God bless you. That's cool. That's agape love. That's chaste Christian love, isn't it? I'm not willing my good through you. I'm willing God's best for you. That's Christian love, right? And when we really start to understand that, spiritually get this, begin to practically live this, then that's when we'll truly understand what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Now, here's the opposite is sometimes maybe we even think about this. Some people here are probably rather hard on themselves. And you know, if you're really hard on yourself, guess what? You're going to be hard on your neighbor. It's going to come through. It's reciprocal. Now, don't get that wrong. You know, it's like, I gave all my old clothes to River Valley County Services. Now I get to go on a shopping spree in Missoula. That's not what I'm talking about. Give, right? Don't look for what you can get, right? If you want to get out of this madness. We talked about this in adult ed. I've seen this over the years. Christian colleges can be kind of a rough places. I mean, I'm glad I went to a pagan university. At least then it was clear, right? I've heard this, young ladies coming home from college saying, Mom, Dad, I met a young man who says he needs me. Norma's laughing, right? She knows. Young lady, duck and run while you can. That's immature language. Or worse yet, sometimes you hear this at Christian colleges. if I had a nickel for every time I heard this. When a young man says to a young woman, God told me that we're supposed to get married and you are to have my children and we are to move to Pago Pago somewhere in the South Pacific and live in a headhunter's village. I've heard this stuff. You know what I say? Run, Forrest, run. Young lady, did you get the memo? I'm your shepherd, I'm your pastor. I didn't get the memo. So as one pastor said, smack him in the head and make his ears ring like chapel bells and say, no. 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 No means no. That's even scarier. That's such immature language. Back to Jesus' Semitic hyperbole. Purposeful exaggeration to make a point. Didn't he also say, Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be what? My disciple. That's Semitic hyperbole. You mean I got to hate my mom and dad, my wife and whatever? He's making Semitic hyperbole. Unless your love exceeds your love for your children and your spouse and all those dear ones, how can you really follow Jesus? Right? How can you? Here's something I notice, even well-meaning Christians, it's a particular trap for well-meaning mothers too. When love gets disordered, right? I was in a church in Ohio, and I heard in adult ed, what do you struggle with? How can we pray? And I heard a mother once say, I just love my children too much. I just love my children too much. That sounds spiritual, right? Actually, she's probably being right. She loves her children more than God. And so being a child, I think I quoted Proverbs in the King James, spare not the rod and spoil the child. She was ticked. It's just like, no, you're actually saying more truth than you think you are. Mama, sorry, you got to let them go. Benevolent detachment. I know it's hard. It's hard for dads too. But are your loves disordered? That's when there's going to be trouble. What do you love more than Jesus? Well, I'm just hitting hard today, aren't I? This goes for me too. What do we love more than Jesus? That's going to be an issue, right? Here's the deal. Only when you can truly say from the bottom of your heart, I don't need you as an object. I don't need you as an object. You know, I can't survive without you because you do this for me, that kind of thing. Only then can you chastely love another person. Oh, Lord, I got to get me my guy. Where's my man, Lord? I used to hear this black woman in Chicago. Where's my man? You know, it's like, where's my woman? You know, it's like, where's your Jesus in the midst of this? He better be first, right? Jesus said that, right? Yeah. Luke 14. You know what? When you will the good of another person, only then can you chastely love another person as a Christian. That's when you're acting chaste. That's powerful. That's defeating the deadly sin of lust that is just so promoted in our world, right? Social media, TV. When I watched TV, I used to just mute the commercials because guess what? It's all about lust and avarice and greed and all that kind of stuff. It used to drive my kids nuts. I don't care, right? How about unleashing God's purpose and mission for your life? You get this one right in your life, ooh, you watch it just blow up in a good way, right? Okay, so what's some practical suggestions I can offer you this morning as we celebrate St. Valentine's Day on Wednesday? Okay, basic questions. First of all, when was the last time you thought and prayed about what imagery you're allowing into yourself? What are you feeding on? You know, where are you spending your time? That's always worth thinking about, whatever that may be. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, right? He talks about the eye gate. What are you letting inside of you as a Christian? Because the media is just hammering you left and right. And if you're just getting hammered like that, pretty soon you're just going to kind of succumb and say, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal, right? Or is it? Or is it? Yeah, imagery matters. How about your relationships? Examine your relationships. In any given relationship, whether it be a spouse or a child or even friends or whatever, how much is need playing a role? I mean, I just could never survive without this person. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, love them, whatever. You know, the time has come, it will come when, you know, most friendships are not lifelong, right? They're usually seasonal. If you have a lifelong friendship, you are blessed. They're usually, they come and go and whatever. You know, people move, that kind of stuff. And even our seniors, you know, they don't die at the same time, if you haven't noticed. And then you're left alone, right? What I found is, and I'm not judging, I don't mean to judge, And it's a beautiful thing when people are truly in love and that kind of thing. When a spouse dies, have you ever noticed sometimes they die right after, shortly thereafter? They're so heartbroken that they can't conceive of life apart from that person. What I'm suggesting is this. Now is the time to make Jesus your priority, right? Because in the vicissitudes of life, the difficulties, the storms, we've talked about this, you're going to need him as your anchor. Now, don't get me wrong, your spouse is front and center. It should be. I get that. But in the end of the day, as the old hymn says, give me Jesus. Amen? You've got to have Jesus. And then finally, is there an area that you need to repent in or get help? Making the distinction that sometimes Christians don't, and when they don't, this is a problem. Look, you repent from sin. But if you have been traumatized, you need help. You cannot repent from trauma. Do we understand this? This is so important. I am a total 100% fan of good counseling, especially Christian counselors who have the skills and the experience. People struggle from all kinds of addictions, leaning on things. You know, all these things started off good. You know, God gives good things. And then the problem is when we start leaning on something too much, then it becomes a slavery, a problem. It could be anything, right? In this case, porn and sexual addictions are exponential in our society. What I've noticed over the years is this used to be, an issue for men. But did you know porn addictions are going exponential for women now? Oh, man. And we don't want to make light of it or poo-poo it. Here's the one thing, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us. You know, you're in most sins, you're supposed to stand up and take a stand in Jesus' name. No. Did you notice in the area of sexual sin, Paul says, flee. Don't fight. Get out of there. When there's a problem, run. In the sexual area, right? Just trying to be honest today. All right, our slavery to lust, or really any other sins, have you ever thought about it? Our slavery in this case to lust is born out of what? Almost all the time it's born out of fear. We're afraid, right? Most sin comes out of fear in the end of the day. I'm afraid that no one will ever love me. I'm afraid, so I grab and I cling to unhealthy and lustful relationships. I'd rather have a bad relationship than no relationship at all. Are you a glutton for punishment? Really? No, start with Jesus, right? I'm afraid that God doesn't really love me. Oh, that's the lie from the devil, right? Don't you know God wants you to be free? That's your birthright as a child of God, as a daughter, a son of God. It's a gift from your heavenly papa. If you really know that, you know what the cool thing about life is? I'm loved by God. Jesus is Lord. I'll be okay. Yes, there it is. There it is. Yeah, so good. You know, the Bible talks about the peace that passeth all understanding. There's a reason why I add that to every benediction. Do you know the peace that passes all understanding? Relax in his unconditional love while letting him help you find your purpose and mission. As you get out from underneath these pernicious and enslaving sins, guess what? The lanes open up in life. And all of a sudden, God has, you can see your purpose and mission. Like, Lord, equip me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, surround me with good people to do your work in this life. Amen? So good. So good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the freedom in Jesus Christ. What is the Christian life if it is not meant for freedom? And yet we also know, Lord, that there's no freedom without obeying you and your word. And so, Jesus, we say yes to you first and foremost. We say yes to you and no to fear, no to beguiling sins, especially the sin of lust. And Lord, as we think about the godly example of St. Valentine, a man of great love, may this encourage us and inspire us this week as we move forward in our lives of Christian, chaste, agape love. And we give you thanks and praise in the name of love himself, Jesus Christ, saying, amen. Amen.